is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And with me tonight, my good friends and partners on this program, Frank Briscoe, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and Foy Forehand, who works with me at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience this evening. Tonight we're going to be talking about, my favorite topic. That is the Word of God. Tonight we're going to say some things about the Word of God that are going to be very important to you in understanding what the Word of God really is all about. And we're going to look at some things where people try to dismiss the Word of God through erroneous views. But before we get into our program tonight, I'd like to ask Foy if he would tell us from where we're airing tonight.
Thank you, Tom. Be glad to do that. And folks in Radio Land, we are thrilled to have you with us tonight. We're broadcasting from KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, Texas, KNNK 100.5 FM, covering a great portion of the Panhandle, Hereford, Canyon, Amarillo, KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose, Texas, KWBY 98.5 FM out of Stephenville, Texas, KDAV AM 1590 out of Lubbock, Texas, and KVOP AM 1090 out of Plainview, Texas. This program is also being aired on the gospelradionetwork.org, and it will be rebroadcast, if you might be up that early, at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. That's Tuesday morning, as the program is always rebroadcast on the gospelradionetwork.org on Tuesday morning. Our motto is, you have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible says. And remember, this is a live call-in program. We would encourage you to call in with questions or comments. And the number to call is 855-QA-BIBLE. 855-QA-BIBLE. This is, of course, a free call. For those of you who have landlines, those of you who are using cell phones, doesn't make any difference. We also have an email site that you can send questions to. That is questions@harrisandmoore.org. And we also have a chat room on the gospelradionetwork.org. And you can sign up for podcast of the program at harrisandmoore.org at the RSS feed at the bottom right-hand corner of the web page. That's www.harrisandmoore.org. We are talking about perhaps the single most important topic on earth today, the Word of God. And Frank, you probably have some really interesting thoughts on that. Would you share those with us?
Okay, appreciate it, Foy. As Tom mentioned earlier, we are going to be talking this evening about what is our favorite subject, the Bible, the Word of God. And there are so many things that you hear people say about the Bible. It's not unusual now to hear people talk about the Bible being old and maybe a little bit outdated, and other types of questions that people like to bring up, especially if they're trying to find ways around some of the things that the Bible teaches. But as we start looking and considering the Word of God this evening, the first thing that we want to do is to consider two or three of the things that the Bible says about itself. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, writing back to the church at Thessalonica, as he speaks to them by the use of his pen, "And for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you receive from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe." Tremendous statement that the Holy Spirit by Paul makes, that the message that was delivered was the word of God, not the word of men. It's a shame today to hear people talk about Pauline doctrine or Johann doctrine as if Paul had his own and John had his. Paul is telling us here that the message that they received was the word of God. You know, in Acts chapter 11, verse 14, we remember the story of a man by the name of Cornelius, devout man, feared God. An angel appeared to him and told him to send to Joppa for a man by the name of Peter, and said that you who will speak unto you words whereby thou shalt be saved. And so the message that Cornelius was going to receive, the words was going to be that by which he would be saved. And thus James would write, James chapter 1, verse 21, that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word which is able to save your soul. And as we look at that this evening and consider how it is that the word is able to save our soul, it is going to be the message that is conveyed by the use of words. You know, we mentioned last week rather quickly at one point in our lesson something that is found in the book of Genesis. At the beginning of the story of mankind, as God revealed unto us the things that happened, you become aware there that a sinless child of God could be communicated with by the devil and influenced by the devil to obey the serpent rather than God. Now, the only thing that Satan used to beguile Eve and to get a sinless child of God to commit sin was his word. Consequently, we are aware that if the devil could use just simply words to convert Eve from life unto death, then it is the word of God that is to be used to convert men from death unto life. And so the word of God, which is able to save our soul. Thus Paul wrote to First Corinthians chapter 1, "It was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching, things preached, to save them that believe." So the gospel, the message, is the power of God unto salvation. It is that which is contained and described for us, 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses, that details for us what is the gospel, the message of salvation. So that's the word that we're going to be discussing in our lesson this evening.
You know, that passage that you read for us just a moment ago there in Romans 1 and verse 16, the gospel is God's power unto salvation. It comes from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. That's God's dynamite, his word. How powerful was his word? You remember in the creation account? He simply spoke, and all things came into existence, the power of God's word. And that same power is manifest in the gospel, because it has the power to save.
And that's the same point that was made in the context that Frank mentioned a minute ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 18, of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The scripture says, the preaching of the cross, the word of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And with regard to people who are saying, well, that's just written by men, it's interesting to notice that somebody was apparently trying to say that in the first century. So the Holy Spirit had Paul write in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord.
Exactly.
So
right.
What we're looking at in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is God's communication with mankind.
Mm-hmm. You know, so these are but a few passages that show us the power of God's Word, and we could spend all night just talking about that. But what is God's Word? How do we recognize God's Word? And with so many different things being taught in our world today, how do we know which is from God? Well, Frank, I guess we can start off by maybe talking a little bit about what is the Word of God.
Well, you know, when we back up and just simply come through those things that have been revealed to us, the statements made in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2, the Spirit of Jehovah spake by me, and his word was upon my tongue. Now, this is the great prophet Samuel speaking, and Samuel is emphasizing, as he always does, that the message that he's delivering came directly from God. Mm-hmm. You know, the idea behind the word prophet was God's spokesman, simply speaking the things that God told them to say.
Exactly right. You know, you look at that, and the same thought in mind in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, it says, and we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Here we have that these words that we have in the Bible, Scripture, did not come from man's ideas, man's interpretation, but these men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What we have in the pages of the Bible is indeed the very words of God.
And of course, that's one of the reasons why we encourage people to try their best to get as strict a translation as possible.
Exactly.
We love the beloved King James. In fact, this passage in 2 Peter points out, in my way of thinking, an important concept, and that is holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God didn't choose charlatans and hucksters and tricksters to communicate his will. He chose holy men.
Mm-hmm.
And even men like Peter, who made some mistakes, and David, who sinned and did some other things wrong, were, in the overall picture of things, right with God, and they were holy men.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't out trying to pull the wool over anybody's eyes. And there are so many passages that emphasize this power, the power of God's Word. And I know that we've already passed that point of talking about the power, but it seems like to me there are just so many illustrations. Like when Jesus was on the sea and there was a great storm and the disciples were terrified by the storm, and the scripture says, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The power of the Word of God is just incredible.
Exactly right.
Well, you know, Paul, later when he writes to Timothy, he said, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. lot of things that he emphasizes in that one particular scripture and passage, that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, instruction, complete unto every good work. If it's complete unto every good work, then what's left?
Exactly right. You know, and that word inspired comes from the Greek word theopneustos, literally God breathed. We have in the scripture the very breath of God. These men spoke, as we read a moment ago, being moved by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we are these prophets, these holy men of God, the apostles who wrote the New Testament, they were writing down for us the very thoughts, the very mind of God. Now, they were using their own words, but God, through the Holy Spirit, moved them to write exactly what God wanted written.
Well, of course, and we have the whole principle set forth that the omniscient, omnipotent God knew what their vocabulary was. He didn't have any problem at all causing them to choose the exact right word to communicate his will. And you look at passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. In verse 6, he says, "We speak wisdom, however, among them that are full-grown or mature or perfect, yet a wisdom not of this world nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to naught. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery." And you go down to verse 13, and he says, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words." And before that verse, he said, "And this is the mind of God." This is how you get to know what the mind of God is. You can't find the mind of God anywhere else other than in the communication from God. Ephesians 3, 3 through 5 is revealed in words through the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And there is just passage on top of passage that illustrates and proves this point, and the fact that we better not be in the business of abusing the Scripture, going beyond it, falling short of it, refusing to be taught and directed by the entirety of God's Word. What did Jesus say in Matthew 4:4, answering Satan's temptation? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by whatever words he wants to pick out of God's Word." No, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that principle is found throughout the Scriptures. We talked last week about Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Don't add to, don't take from. And Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. The word of God is tried and sure. Add not to it, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. There's just so much that the Scripture itself challenges us with to be scriptural people.
You know, one time Paul, in pointing out the error of the way that men thinks, made an argument to those at Rome in the letter that he wrote. He said, "I speak after the manner of men," meaning in that particular instance, this is the way people think. But, you know, insofar as the Word of God is concerned, there are some things that people think where they don't consider where that thinking will lead them. That is, they would like to take some of the things that we've been reading from the pen of Paul or Peter and say, "Well, yeah, but not everything that they wrote was necessarily right. They were just kind of writing what they thought, and they may not have had it right every time." Well, how do you know what part of what they wrote was right and what part was wrong? Mm-hmm. And so their conclusion would have to be, we can't trust anything, or else we've got to accept everything. And oddly enough, usually the only thing that they find questionable in the writings of these inspired men are things that they themselves don't want to believe.
Exactly right. You know, the Hebrews writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken to the Lord, was confirmed to us by them that heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and manifold powers, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Been spoken through the Lord. You know, if there was evidence that it was not what it claimed to be, that is the Bible, don't you know that the devil And every atheist in the world would be shouting from the housetops, from the highest hills, about this very thing. You know, there have always been claims, false claims, against the Bible, but claims that could not be proven. Rather, their assertions have always been proven to be false. And that reminds me of a poem that was read last week called The Anvil of God's Word. And let me read it for you again. Last eve I passed beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. "How many anvils have you had," said I, "to wear and batter all these hammers so?" "Just one," said he, and then with twinkling eye, "the anvils wear the hammers out, you know." And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptic blows have beat upon, yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. 1 Peter 1, verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever."
You think about that very concept with regard to the passage that was just read from Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, the word spoken through the Lord. You know, there's a principle that I try to encourage people to follow, and that is pay attention not only to who's speaking in a particular verse, but to whom this was spoken. And in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to the apostles and to no one else, "These things have I spoken unto you while yet abiding with you. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you." No wonder Paul would write then in 1 Corinthians 14:37, "What I'm writing to you is the commandment of the Lord."
Mm-hmm. You know, in the passage that Tom read a moment ago there from Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? One of the parables that Jesus taught concerning the kingdom, he talked about a great feast that had been prepared and the invitation that had been sent out. And when the final invitation went, the scripture simply says they made light of that invitation. The word "make light of" is the same word as neglect, the same Greek word. And so when you look at it, how should we escape if we make light of, if we don't really consider God's word seriously? You know, if we kind of think, well, we can accept it or not accept it or get around it one way or the other. If we make light of it, there's no escape.
Exactly right.
Excellent point.
This is a live call-in program tonight, and if you would like to call in with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about our favorite topic, the Word of God. And we're showing that what we have before us in the pages of the Bible is indeed the very words of God. They are not the words of man. They are not the thoughts of man. But they are the very mind of God written down for us by inspired men in the holy pages of the Bible. You know, the Old Testament word was just as true as it was when it was spoken. Jesus called an appeal to the written word as an appeal to the voice of God. When one reads the written word, he is listening to the very voice of God. Notice, he says, "Have you not read which was spoken unto you," who lived centuries after the prophet spoke and wrote? You know, Matthew 22, verse 31 says, "Have you not read what the prophet spoke?" And so these words that were spoken in verbal form, we now have now in written form. And that's a very significant point. We have the very words.
Significant on top of that is that Jesus said, "Have you not read?" So what they wrote was just as word of God true, mm-hmm, as what they spoke.
Exactly.
And, of course, as we noted earlier from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, those Old Testament prophets spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and so they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament is the Word of God, and while it is not our authority for living the Christian life today, it is true, and it needs to be studied. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, those things written aforetime were written for our learning. We need to learn the lessons of the Old Testament, even though we are not under its authority and its Aaronic priesthood and all of those things.
Exactly.
We're under Jesus' priesthood now.
Exactly.
You know, it's strange that you still hear people say, well, you know, if we could just literally hear the voice of God, it would mean so much more. And yet, insofar as our dealings with each other, it's no longer just that which is spoken that is binding. If we want something to really be binding, we want it written.
Mm-hmm.
And so God has given us His Word in written form. It's bound. It's ours. And as he emphasized a couple of times in the Hebrew letter, by two immutable things. One, it's impossible for him to lie. The other is that he swore with an oath in the giving unto us the high priest that we have and the message that is now ours through him.
You know, you've made an excellent point there. We want it written down. I worked for General Dynamics for a while, and one of the big things they had was an AVO, Avoid Verbal Orders. And I worked for Bell Helicopter for a while, and they had a big thing, AOO, Avoid Oral Orders.
Mm-hmm.
Don't listen to the word. If you don't have it written down, if it's not in the blueprint, don't do it.
We have a question here on the chat room I'd like for us to address briefly. It says, you said earlier, mentioning the importance of good translation. This young lady here on the chat room would like to know what would be some of those good translations that are indeed a word-for-word translation.
There are a few that are accurate, as accurate as a human translation can be. Your old King James, you really can't get much better than it in many ways, not only for the text that it uses originally to be translated. Many of these so-called newer translations completely omit extremely large portions of the scripture. And then, of course, you have the American Standard of 1901. I have noticed in my own personal study that the New American Standard, put out by the Lachman Foundation, has a great deal of good in it. Very, very carefully chosen word-for-word translation. And in fact, it makes Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 come alive in a way that the King James and the American Standard does not, as it shows the tense force of both the aorist tense and then of the future tense. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
So there are some good translations. I would encourage anyone to just carefully study. And if you're worried about the King James, you might be interested to know that in studies it has been shown to be understandable on a ninth grade level.
Yes.
Where, like for instance, the so-called NIV, you have to be past high school to understand it.
Exactly right.
But you know, make just a quick comment on that. There are one or two, like he mentioned, the American Standard of 1901 is probably the truest word-for-word translation that you can get. The New King James is very readable and very accurate. Anytime you get into a translation that comes from an individual group,
mm-hmm.
it's going to put forth their ideas,
mm-hmm.
regardless of which one it might be. If it's an individual or if it is a religious group,
yeah.
they will put in their thinking. And so if you look at the introduction to some of the translations, some of them will tell you that these are thought translation. That's never good because they're just guessing at what they think they thought. But a word translation such as the American Standard, the New King James, will always be one that you can, with great confidence, follow.
one of the warnings that I would like to give to people is check and see if this is a word-for-word translation, a strict translation, or if it is a dynamic equivalent translation, which simply means the opinion of the person or group doing it.
And that's what the NIV says in its preface.
Yes.
You know, it claims right up front that it is not a word-for-word translation. And so I encourage all of our listeners to avoid the NIV like a plague because of that very issue.
If, in fact, the autographs, whatever Moses wrote, whatever any of the Old Testament prophets wrote, what the New Testament apostles and prophets wrote in the original language of the New Testament, if that was the Word of God, and I insist it is, then I want to get as close to those original words in my translation as humanly possible, because I want the Word of God, not the Word of men.
Exactly right. And so that was a very good question, and one
Excellent.
That needed to be addressed. We thank our listener very much for asking that question.
Excellent.
And so when we think about this idea, now remember, this is a live call-in program, and the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're talking about the written word. Listen to the written word listen to the written word was to listen to the very voice of the prophets. For example, in Acts 13, verse 27, it says, "They knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath." And so the actual reading of the words of the Bible are actually hearing the voices of those who wrote those. And so that gives us great confidence concerning the Word of God, doesn't it?
Absolutely, and when we recognize that this is true concerning those things that were written by the prophets of old, we also have to recognize that it would be just as true of those things that were spoken by the very Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews begins in the first chapter, "God having of old times spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things." God speaks to us today through his Son. A little bit later in chapter 2, as he restates that same thing, he said the words spoken through angels prove steadfast. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, having at the first been spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, those whom Jesus chose to give unto us his message? And so when we hear the message of Jesus through his word written, or the message that he gave to the apostles through the written word, we are listening to the words of the Lord.
This principle is set forth again in Acts chapter 15, verse 21, to these people who were wanting Moses. They want Moses. And inspiration has the Apostle Paul say, "For Moses from generations of old hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." When they read those words, they were reading Moses' words, and so that principle is still applied. When we read Moses' words, we're reading the Word of God, and therefore when we read the written Word of the New Testament, we are hearing the voice of Jesus.
Exactly right. You know, the expression Moses and the prophets has reference to Old Testament writings. You look in your Bibles, you remember the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And toward the end of that account, it says in Luke chapter 16, beginning of verse 19, "But Abraham saith, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one would come to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead." Now, how would they hear the prophets? The only way they would hear the prophets in latter times would be by listening to what the prophets wrote. And so significant that the actual words spoken are the same as the words written. And we can have just as much confidence in actually hearing the words of Jesus written down as if we were very in his very presence hearing his words spoken audibly.
You just think about Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. When you read that, you're reading the words of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's Jesus speaking, not me. That's Jesus speaking. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. When you're talking about the law and the prophets being the Old Testament, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." And then in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44, he said, "These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me must needs be fulfilled." So, this is, how do you hear the word of Jesus? Hear what is written in the New Testament.
Exactly right.
But you have to get the whole thing to get the truth. Psalm 119, 160, it is the sum of God's word that's truth.
All right, we see an example of this. Paul writing to the church at Rome, he had been discussing the difference that the Jews had trying to make between Jews and Gentiles, and he was pointing out that there was no respect of persons with God, and the question would come to him, and he states it this way, chapter 3, verse 1, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what was the profit of circumcision?" And his answer, "Much every way. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God." And that's reference to the whole of the book that they had, what we simply refer to as the Old Testament. That's the oracles of God to them.
You know, go ahead.
That word "first" here is a very important word, because the way they used it in that language, the word "first" didn't mean you got several different things. Here's first, second, third, fourth, fifth. It means this is the one important thing. The one important thing was they had the Word of God. That was the one important thing, the written Word of God.
You know, an appeal to a prophecy of Jeremiah concerning the new covenant is called the witness of the Spirit to us. You notice there in your Bibles in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, notice what we find. It says, "And the Holy Spirit also bearing witness to us, for after he has said, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law on their hearts, and on their minds will I also write them." Here we have, again, as we mentioned, the witness of the Holy Spirit through the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning the new covenant. Again, we have another example of the actual written word being the same as the word that was actually spoken by the prophets at that time. The same is true today with regard to the New Testament, is it not?
Oh, absolutely. And again, we emphasize passages that we talked about earlier, like 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 13, Ephesians 3, 3 through 5, and that beautiful passage we started, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Friends in Radio Land, if you want the Holy Spirit to guide you, start reading your New Testament.
Exactly right. Exactly right. So, you know, since these things are true of the Word of God, of the Word of the prophets by whom God spoke in times past, Why are they not also true of the word spoken by his son, whom his son sent? And we've already talked a little bit about this. Since what the prophets spoke and wrote are the same, then when we read, you know, so-called the letters in red, and the actual words of Christ are the letters in green, if you got your Bible.
Right.
These are the actual words of Christ. You know, people claim, you know, so-and-so spoke to me, angel spoke to me, the Lord spoke to me. Well, he does speak to you if you read and study his holy word, and that's the key to this whole issue.
But if you step outside of that, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and claim an angel spoke to you and said something different than what's in the New Testament, then God pronounces upon you his anathema, eternal curse. This word of God, this written word of God, is that important to God? You challenge the written word, you're challenging God, you are anathema.
Exactly right. Devoted to destruction. So how do we know what is not the word of God, Frank?
You know, there are a lot of questions that are raised, and people talk about the fact, well, we hear so many different things said, so many different things taught. How do we know whether we're getting a message from God, or how do we know whether or not it is the message of God? I want us to turn back again to a passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses is speaking to the people. He's drawn them together, and he's giving to them this message. And if you begin with me in verse 15 of the 18th chapter, Jehovah thy God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest Jehovah thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Jehovah my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. And Jehovah said unto me, they have well said that they that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among them, from their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now in Acts chapter 3, that prophecy is going to be repeated and going to be applied unto Christ. But move on down just a little bit more. But the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or shall speak in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which Jehovah hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of Jehovah, if the thing follow not, can't be found, nor comes to pass, that is the thing which Jehovah hath not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. Well, in that passage, as I said, we find it repeated for us there in the book of Acts. We're getting the message from God that if someone comes and tells you something, gives you a teaching, and you can't find it in God's word, then it didn't come from God.
Exactly
now,
right.
There's a lot of different ways we can illustrate that. But you hear people today come up in regards to the Bible and say, well, you know, it doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you're honest. Where do you find that?
As long as you're sincere.
Where do you find that, Floyd?
Yeah, where's that verse? I find that the Apostle Paul was perhaps the sincerest person of all, as he said there in Acts 23:1, I have lived before God in all good conscience unto this day. But he was killing Christians in a good conscience. You think that was God's will? You think that was God's word? Well, no.
You know, we've got various passages in the Bible that tell us of the coming of false teachers and false prophets. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, it says, and I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish every one of you night and day with tears. You know, he talked about there in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that Frank read for a moment ago, that there were going to be coming false prophets. And how do we tell whether or not one is a false prophet or not? Well, 1 John 4, verse 1 says there are many false prophets who go out in the world, and so we've got to test them, right?
Right.
Test them, try them to see whether or not they are of God, because there are many false prophets who are going out into the world. And so, if someone is going to say something, teach something, and it cannot be found in the Bible, then you know, in Central Texas language, it ain't so.
It just ain't so. You might also notice that there was another test given by God in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1, Moses is inspired to write, "If there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or unto that dreamer of dreams, for Jehovah your God proveth you to know whether ye love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So there will be those who are saying things, and maybe sometime they'll get it right. You've heard about these people who are claiming clairvoyance, they can see into the future, and every once in a while they'll get something right. But the question is, are they telling you to turn away from God's word? If they are, turn away from them.
Exactly right.
So the simple thing that we find in that passage is, if somebody tells you something and it can't be found in God's word, then it doesn't come from God.
That's the point. Good point, Frank.
That's exactly it. Now, we might also mention that if the message changes, we know that it is not from God. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I, Jehovah, change not, therefore ye, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." God does not change. Can you imagine being a part of a religion, being part with a child of God, and God had changed his mind ever so often as to what is right and what is wrong? And that'd be a total confusion for us. We wouldn't know what really is right or wrong, because we might think God might change his mind at any moment. We have a lot of people who are like that, and it's hard to deal with those, isn't it?
It really is. And you think about also this principle where folks are having this idea that God speaks one thing one time and something else another time. He gives this thought to this person. He gives a different thought to that person. And you just can't know for sure. And why would anyone want to be part of a situation like that, where they would have to just trust their own uninspired intellect as to whether or not what they believed was right or wrong? Just doesn't make any sense.
You know, God's word never contradicts itself. You know, what we learn is that lessons that contradict cannot both come from God. One or the other of them is false. And then, as you mentioned there a moment ago, how sad it is when one group will be teaching the same thing and then later change it and teach it in another way. You know, how is it that we can feel confident when there are those and those religions where that which they teach today is not what they taught a generation or so ago?
You know, James chapter 1 and verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither a shadow that is cast by turning. God's consistent. He's not going to be changing from one moment to another. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we're told in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. And so doctrines and messages that change with time and situation, we know for a fact that they do not come from God.
And, of course, we're seeing a lot of that nonsense going on in our nation today, where people are saying, well, you've misunderstood the Bible all these years. It doesn't condemn homosexuality. It doesn't condemn lesbianism. Let's just accept everybody and love everybody and let everybody do their own thing. And I hear again, like Frank said a minute ago, where's that in the Scripture? Where do you find that in the Scripture? The Scripture says, obey God. The Lord Jesus will render vengeance to those who know not God and obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, mm-hmm. verses 7 through 10.
Exactly right.
Well, you know, for example, there are those things that have been taught for, one of the most terrible things that was taught for as long as infant damnation. You know, that when a child, baby is born, if it dies, it goes to hell. Well, most of them that taught that no longer do. But now the fact that they teach it as being doctrine and then change it means that what they're getting for their doctrine simply doesn't come from God. One of the things that we talked about a little bit earlier, one of the major religions, one of the faster growing religions, it's only been less than a generation ago, they taught that black people didn't have souls. You know, they didn't believe black people had souls. One of the founders of that religion has a university named after him. He even made the statement that if at any time they are accepted into their religion, then you know that they've gone into apostasy. That man claimed to be inspired, but that's no longer what they believe. So, you know, when the Bible tells us that God doesn't change, and then someone comes along with a doctrine that they are continually changing, then their doctrine is not coming from God.
You know, you go back to that thing about babies born depraved, born in sin, total inherent depravity, while they don't want the consequences of that doctrine, they still teach it, that every baby born is born in sin. Somehow or another, the baby gets by with being born in sin until it gets to be where it can be called by God or become one of the elect. Some other such nonsense that you can't read anywhere in the Scripture. But the truth is, if total inherent depravity were taught anywhere in the Bible, then according to Hebrews 2:17, Jesus had to have it.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus had to be totally inherently depraved because he was made like his brethren in all things.
Exactly right.
So, my word, folks, that doctrine is false to begin with, but yeah, they don't want the consequences of it. In fact, another one of the major religions, having faced mothers with new babies and telling them that baby died before it was baptized, so it's going to hell, they invented a whole nother place, limbo, for babies to go. They don't go to hell anymore, they go to limbo. Just another false doctrine.
So when man keeps changing their doctrines and beliefs, you know that those doctrines and beliefs did not come from the Word of God.
Amen.
And that really brings us up to a final point we're going to be looking at tonight, and that is the warning that God gives to us concerning changing His Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish from it, that ye may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you." So Moses, by inspiration, was writing that we're not to add to or take away from the Word of God. As the New Testament closes in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, it says, "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book." You know, and also in Proverbs 30 and verse 6, there's another warning not to add to or take away from the Word of God. So there we have a warning at the beginning of the Bible, a warning in the middle of the Bible and a warning at the end of the Bible not to add to or take away from God's word. That is a warning of God. Do not do it.
Don't meddle with God's word. And here again, that goes back to those original autographs, those written by the prophets, those written by the New Testament apostles and prophets, the word of God. Try to get as close to it as you possibly can. And if you have an opportunity, perhaps, to study the original languages, that might help you a little bit more. Then you can look up those words in a concordance, say, for instance, and find out what that original word really actually meant.
Don't argue with Gabriel.
Amen.
You mentioned a moment, don't argue with God. We have an example in the New Testament of the man who argued with Gabriel, and what happened to him.
If you're talking about Zechariah, he was struck dumb. He couldn't speak.
But he argued with the angel of God. He argued with the message of God. That angel brought him a message, and he wanted to argue with it. We can't argue with the word of God and hope to win. We're going to lose every time.
The same thing with that false prophet Bar-Jesus out on the island of Cyprus. And Paul struck him blind because he was opposing the word of God.
Before we draw our program to a close tonight, I'd like to mention and remind our listening audience of our sponsors. We're being sponsored, this program is, by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and also the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas. And we also have, from time to time, individuals who donate money to the programming, and we want to remind our audience that every penny that is given goes directly to programming. Foy, Frank, or myself receive no money from this. It all goes directly to the programming, and you have made this program possible, and we are just highly grateful for what you provided for us. We have a couple of minutes left. Frank and Foy, both give us a final comment that might draw things to a conclusion tonight for us.
Okay, I'd like to simply point out the fact that the New Testament is final because no mediator could bring another covenant that would take the place of Christ, the very Son of God. Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9. And we might close by reading that which Paul wrote to Timothy. And that from a babe thou hast learned, thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good word. So my part would close with the question, have you obeyed the word of God, which is able to save your soul?
Excellent, excellent point, Frank. And perhaps just to reinforce that, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, then if he said, lo, I am come to do thy will, he taketh away the first, that is the Old Testament, that he may establish the second, the New Testament, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He died for the New Testament, nothing else, and no other testament will ever be effective because Jesus didn't die for it.
It's been a delight to have you in our audience this evening. And also, we would like to remind you and maybe give you a tidbit of what's going to be talked about next week. Frank and Foy, I'm going to be gone next week, but Frank and Foy are going to talk a little bit about the day that Christ was crucified. There's some discussion out there as to whether it was Thursday or Friday. Some false religions out there asserting it's on a Thursday. But we're going to be looking at the biblical context of all that, and Frank and Foy are going to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ was indeed crucified on Friday, rose again the third day on the first day of the week into heaven, and now we are reaping the benefits of the great crucifixion and resurrection of our dear Lord that we'll talk about next week. Thanks for tuning in. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Praise thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men